Big thank you today for those who work in disciple-making ministries. I think if you're a believer in Christ, you are discipling others because your life is an example to them. So thank you. If you've served in some kind of formal ministry like being a Sunday school teacher, junior church worker, nursery worker, Wednesday night worker, teenager, rounder-upper, would you raise your hand just so we can say thank you? Could you raise your hand? There's one person. How do you do it, Connie? All right, sorry. Very good. Thank you so much. God bless those who serve. One of the blessings in my life personally is just enjoying the ministry of other people. You know, they teach my sons or give direction when at a different meeting that I'm at. I really appreciate that. It makes the whole body stronger. So thank you. You make God's people, with His grace, a place where we can grow together. And would you enjoy their company afterwards in the mealtime, please? They would appreciate that very much. Particularly Carol Sarber, who works quietly behind the scenes of a lot of ministries. And Carol's not one to draw attention to herself, but does a lot of work. So please thank her and give her a hug and thank her husband, Bill, also, please. Well, stewardship is probably one of the most enjoyable ways to follow Jesus when you think of it. You and I learned how to be a steward when we were children because when we were growing up, everything that we had belonged to somebody else. My clothes that I wore passed on to me by parents, an older brother maybe for some of you, and the food that we ate, we didn't own that food. It was given to us as a gift. The first bicycle, all that came from somebody else. And we got to use it, hopefully with thankfulness and with some sense of generosity. You know, you learn to share your M&Ms with the others, two for me, one for you, three for me, one for you, that type of thing. So the Bible tells us God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. And it's quite an exciting way to look at life. And that's the way it is. That's you being in touch with reality, that God would own all of creation, and the people in creation belong to Him. He would buy them back, whether they would acknowledge that or not. Each needs to turn to Christ. And so being a steward, taking care of what belongs to God, is a good call in our lives. And there's a fine line between stewardship and stinginess or penny pinching, which maybe you could identify with this these illustrations. The folks of a Dutch background are often known as being good stewards. And I don't know, we had one in the first service. Anybody Dutch background? Okay, maybe not by, all right, one, two of them. Maybe not by nationality, but maybe by practice. You are. So a story about a Dutchman and an Englishman who go to a restaurant and want to get some soup. They get the soup, and there's a couple spiders, you know, crawling on the ceiling. One spider falls into the Englishman's soup, and he says, "Oh, can I have another soup, please? There's a bug in my soup." And another spider falls into the Dutchman's soup, and he takes the spider out of the soup, starts to shake it and yell at it, "Spit it out, spit it out, every last drop. I paid for that soup." That's stewardship to extreme, which some of you resemble that occasionally. But you and I are stewards. We're servants in God's big house. And think of the blessing. Think again of being a child before a loving father who provides. And there's a sense of thankfulness. There's a sense of wanting to be responsible. No, I'm not going to wreck the bike. I'm going to clean the bike. I'm going to share the bike. Those kind of things. And just having a sense of growing under the care of God, the stewardship that He would provide. And so I wanted to show on the board something I showed a couple weeks ago to see if stewardship is something you and I can identify with as wanting to be a part of, wanting to do it God's way. And knowing that God entrusts us with treasure from heaven, we're really spiritual trillionaires. more wealthy than we realize. We're poor in spirit, that's for sure. Because we're poor in spirit, we say we need Christ. And He's our treasure. We're so glad for Him. But this, God entrusts us with treasures from heaven. The first is God Himself. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, the Bible says, God has given us by His divine power everything we need for life and godliness. So if God gave us nothing else, and then gave us Himself, we would say, wow, of all the people, we're very blessed. We have everything we need with Christ for life and godliness. And we can grow with His help. You know, we should realize if there's any time where we feel like, well, I don't know if I have what it takes to follow Christ. Yeah, that's true. But you have Him. You have God Himself. So you're really well equipped by the Lord. You also have the body of Christ, which is the church, different gifts working together, different backgrounds. Every sin that's ever been committed pretty much on the planet, is brought to Christ in a church setting, laid at His feet. He brings forgiveness and a change of direction. It's His body. It's a good body. It's a body that lasts forever. Okay, so get a sense of what the church is. Okay, it's not a religious organization. Jesus came, someone said, to end religion. So you can know the Lord, follow Him among His people. The Word of God, the Bible, absolute truth, showing us truth that can set us free. Jesus can do that. The Word introduces us to Jesus. Okay, gives us direction in our lives. We really need that. Family, friends, and people. People will last forever. The things we have in life won't last forever. Your car won't. Your shoes won't. But people will. They'll last forever, either in heaven or hell. Christ has come to Him so we could be in heaven. If you've never made peace with God, you could say, Lord, I need You, because the truth is, I am not going to heaven unless Christ is my Savior. That's the truth of the gospel that could set us free. The gospel, we're a steward of the gospel. He gives us good news. We pass it on to others. The gospel, Jesus died in your place and my place. He rose from the dead, gave His life for the forgiveness of sins. He can be known as the gift of eternal life. Boy, people really need that good news in their soul. There's emptiness without the gospel. Prayer, purpose, heaven. Those are gifts not earned or deserved. We take good care of them. Prayer is a pretty big key, which I think is a big weakness in the life of the average Christian. And I know it's an area I want to grow in. Prayer as a first work. Prayer as the relationship we have with God. The gift is Christ. The way it's experienced probably is praying as we walk. The gifts of work, rest, recreation, spiritual gifts, as opposed to spirited, they are spirited. And then the famous quote by Abraham Kuyper, there's not one inch within the whole universe about which Jesus does not say, this belongs to me. So the people around you, gifts, and the work is a gift, and everything offered back to God, even your rest. A reminder, Jesus will take me to heaven, not by my work, but by what He accomplished. So many great things. We're stewards of that. And then God entrusts us with treasure on earth. He does that because out of love, and He does that according to His providence. If you and I were born in Mongolia or in Ethiopia or in Mali, West Africa, we would have different earthly treasure than we have being born in the United States. You're entrusted with more, none of it which you earned or deserved. Okay? Somebody, God provided through somebody else's labors, probably. On the earth, 50% of safe drinking water, that's where you and I are at. 30% able to read, we all qualify in there. 30% have access to a Bible, the Word of God, still being translated and passed on. Literacy increasing throughout the earth, often connected with learning God's Word. It's a pretty exciting ministry. 20% live in safe housing. Boy, that's, again, you and I, blessed more than we thought. 10% of the population of the world earn a $25,000 a year or more income. Almost all of us probably hit that at one time or another. So we had an extra responsibility. You know, why would God put you and I at a point in history where we had to take care of a lot? Hey, good opportunity to honor Him and to share with others for his glory. 1% own a computer, one of my favorite stats. I think I got that from a computer. Might be up to 2% now, but God uses that as a tool, you know. Most people don't have the tool. I remember a professor from Westminster College who would teach a class in economics and start the class off the same way every semester. He'd stand up on a desk and say, I'm going to teach you folks the two rock-solid rules of economics. Remember these all the time. Ask God to help you put them into practice. Number one, work hard. That's it. That's rule number one. Number two, spend less than you take in. Okay? You follow that, you know, 90% of your problems are going to disappear. It's pretty hard to follow those two. But God would have us be a steward of everything He's given us. We saw stewardship in music. God gives the gift. God gives the instrument, the voice. We say, I use it to honor God. Even if you're singing, you know, Ring Around the Rosy with some little ones, you're saying, I do it to build others up and for the honor of the Lord. But stewardship, great opportunity to follow Jesus. Let's look at surrendering our talents to Him, our time. Our days are in His hands. We belong to Him. Our gifts are to be used to honor Him, not in a selfish manner. I notice in my family life, if one of us gets a gift and we just use it on our own, it's not as exciting as if the whole group, you know, is encouraged by it. That's the same with you in your walk with Christ. Let's look at the gift of money in terms of stewardship. Money as a servant, not a master. Okay, a tool to be used. A good servant, and it becomes a bad master if we put it first. There were people in the Bible who were given a lot of responsibility in terms of what they had. People like Abraham, Job, David, Solomon, Lydia, Joseph of Arimathea. They were given a lot of responsibility. They used it to move the gospel forward by how they lived and how they handled things. It was pretty exciting. We can get away from that if we're not careful. Lee Iacocca, former CEO of Chrysler, when it was in its heyday, he also ran for president, was once asked the question, So, Mr. Iacocca, what do you think life is all about after all? And he said right off the bat, I have no idea. It's an honest answer. You know, I have no idea. Then he went on to say, but I do know this, fame and fortune are for the birds. That's what he said. Fame and fortune are for the birds, especially to the younger generation who is here. That is put before you probably a lot more than it was put before previous generation. Hear from somebody who agrees with Jesus, Lee Iacocca, who said, you know what, if you go after fame, if you go after fortune for yourself, that is for the birds. It's going to fly away. Don't believe that life is all about that. Don't do it. You'll end up a sad person. Jesus said, you can't serve God and what you have. You can't serve God and money. Pastors notoriously have had a problem with bad stewardship in their lives. And Friar Tuck of the Robin Hood days, you know, for himself. The church often only speaks to you when, right, you know, we have a project, we want everybody involved, and, you know, I want equal passion when it comes to prayer, that type of thing. It could be a problem. Story of the clergyman who was visited by somebody who said, hey, pastor, if I gave all my money to the church when I died, would I go to heaven? Pastor smiled and scratched his head and says, I don't know, but we could give it a try. There. John Wesley was good in his stewardship. He said any pastor with more than two coats was a crook. Now, I don't know how we measure up with that. There's a couple pastors in the room here. And I looked at my closet. I said, oh, I don't know about the coat thing, but I know I have six pairs of shoes that, you know, I wear. I got 2 feet. And I remember growing up, I never thought about shoes. Family provided shoes. I know I had 2 pairs, one to mess around in and one to go to school in. That's all I needed. You know, never had to worry about shoes. Now I got to worry about 6 shoes, keeping them all clean. Not a way to live. I need the Lord's help in repentance. Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Jesus seemed to pick a fight between God and money. Well, he did that. But who's winning the fight in your life? And if you find your identity in what you have, you'll be lost. Because that'll always change. It'll always decay and rust. And it just won't do it for you. If you find your identity in Christ, say, he is why I feel about my life the way I do. You'll find life. And Christians as a whole, we're susceptible to that sometimes, even as a group, you know, a church. Hey, if we're in debt, well, we don't feel too good about ourselves. You know, we're in debt. Ah, kind of a messed up church is this. If we're not in debt, ooh, maybe we're a little holier than we used to be. Hey, you get your identity from the Lord? Or do you get your identity from, you know, what he provides? Where's your heart at in there? And who makes you who you are, the Lord or your stuff? The Lord can make you good. Your stuff can never make you good. You can use your stuff for good things. And God can make use of it to honor his name. In Malachi, the Lord says, come back to me, repent. And we have every area of our life we need to ask God, Lord, show Jesus in that area and let me repent from sin. Whether it's prayer, having a good family life, having a good work life, or taking care of what we have. In Malachi, God says, here's how you return to me. One way, come back and be a good steward. Give to God in tithes and offerings. So supposedly a little child, when they would have, and the leaders would say, bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord. He thought the man was saying tithes. So he was wondering why don't all the guys put their tithes in there? But giving to God is like a muscle that needs exercise. We were created to give. That's where we function the best. Our muscles are not healthy when we keep them to ourselves. Keep them still. I'm saving my muscles. Be like a jellyfish on the beach. There I am. That's my stewardship. That's my giving intense intensity there. But God created us to receive and give. Giving to the Lord, not something we do to earn closeness. Giving to the Lord, something we do because we are close. I love to give gifts to loved ones. How about you? Paul said, on the first day of the week, set aside a special gift on a special day to your special loved one. Give to God. That's actually what's happening. And you're healthy and whole because you receive from him, you're passing it on. One person said, I put myself in the offering plate, then I put the gift in the offering plate. And I wonder in my life, it may have happened, whether anybody was ever converted during the offering. I think the Lord would want that. You know, where they said, here comes the offering plate. I don't have nothing to give, you know. But I say, maybe the Lord just wants my heart. Me to follow him. So I take the plate, I say a prayer, and I pass it on to the other guy. And maybe God starts something. God says, in giving, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so people can eat. That's a good standard God set up in the Bible. How did Jesus feel about tithing, that is giving? one-tenth as an offering to God. You know, it was started in Genesis 14, for one thing, as Abraham was the first tither, 400 years before the law came. He says, here, this is to honor God. And according to what we know, in the New Testament, Jesus kept the law. So Jesus was a tither. You know, he said, for God, for my Father, joyfully and happily. Jesus preached a couple times about tithing. And you know what he did? He corrected the tithers. And he said, I know you guys are given, you know, every part, one-tenth to God, but you're forgetting to be merciful. You're forgetting faith. You're forgetting fairness. And he said, those are more important. I know a lot of fellowships, you know, for membership, they say, you have to be a tither to be in the fellowship. I'd like to see a church that said, you have to be merciful to be in the fellowship. You have to be faithful to God. And we want you to be fair. And then you could do this other thing too. Jesus said, yeah, you should tithe. But do what's most important. For if you don't, the 10% gift, that's just like a pretend gift. Maybe your heart's not really in it. Jesus was rough on tithers, but he did note from a loving heart, one-tenth is a loving, non-legalistic standard. I put in a bulletin a bunch of Christian leaders who practiced tithing and recommended it. I didn't make a whole list about it. I just put ones that I knew for sure. I could have added James Dobson, John MacArthur, John Calvin, Martin Luther. And when you look at that list, they're not a bunch of, you know, crabby old men who were really uptight about the Lord and stewardship. They want the body to be healthy. You say, do this. When I was a young preacher, I preached first sermon on tithing. And we used to have the offering after the sermon. And it was only by the grace of God. Some man started tithing right that Sunday. He made it, because he came up, he told me afterwards. And he said it was the beginning of a new way to live. That was God saying, hey, follow me this way. Be a good steward. And when you think of it, tithing is the greatest deal in the universe, if you want to give that way. Think of it from God's point of view. Tithing, the greatest deal in the universe. Let's say a dollar bank has a deal for you. They say, somebody gave us trillions, so we're going to give to you $1,000 a week for the rest of your life. We want to give it to you. The only thing you have to do, once a week you come back and put $100 back in the bank so we can keep the thing rolling around here. You would say, whew, sign me up. They're giving me everything, and I only have to give back the, you know, a little bit, and this is great. And some are excited and thankful to do it, and others start looking at what the offer, and they say, you know, we notice, Mr. Dollar Bank, that in the first part of the contract here, you talk about the 10% getting back, and the second part, you hardly mention it. Maybe I don't have to do that. Just keep giving me that $1,000. And I'll just, you know, respond with some kind of whimsical attitude, or maybe very, very loving. Let's see giving from God's point of view. Because that's the way it really is. Really is. Because when you got those M&Ms, you know, and you said, mine, all mine, that you know that wasn't true. So you started to, and now as a big child, you say, well, I want to honor God just in my soul and in my giving. If you have a sense where God's tugging on your heart to be a generous, cheerful giver, God can help you with that, just like any other area of your life. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, I admit I've mismanaged my life. I've mismanaged my finances, spend too much on myself, overspend on myself, I've become greedy. Don't be afraid to say that to God. Put your name on that sin. And He'll help you repent and change. You'll be a new person in your heart. And you might say, well, I hate to confess it. You know, I'm not generous. There were plenty of people not generous who Jesus called to Himself. Zacchaeus, he was a greedy old political guy. Matthew, same thing. Simon the sorcerer, he was not only greedy, he messed around with, you know, bad spiritism. And Jesus called those people to Himself. Come on, Zacchaeus. Come on, Matthew. Come on, Simon. And then they followed Jesus. He changed their heart. What a great change He brings. I found in my own life, just testimony-wise, the more generous I am, out of thanks to God, the more I enjoy whatever God gives me. Just so thankful for it. For the people in my life, for the gifts, spiritual gifts He gives. When I clutch everything and say, let's see, 10%, no more. You know, isn't that offering out there for the Alliance women? I see, maybe the women are just supposed to give for that one, I think, huh? Here comes the Girl Scout cookie sales. Little girl, you know, I'm thinking, no, here she comes. Do I have to buy one box or two box? It's like a massive spiritual battle in my soul. Why? Why? Be thankful, buy the two boxes, you know. And see what God does to make you a cheerful giver. And when you give, and when you are a steward of your life, base your offerings to God, your life, your gifts on Jesus. Just base it on Him. Because there will be no gift that's a problem for you. You'll say, oh, so thankful to be able to give. You'll always have a cheerful, generous heart. So we're glad about that. Now make your commitment to the Lord silently as we close in prayer, please.